Krishna Prabhupada.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya. Narancaiva Narottamam. Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam. Tato Jaya Mudirae. Nashtaprayeshu Abhadreshu. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Bhagavati Uttama Shloke. Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 27, Text 8. The chapter is titled Attack by Chandavega on the City of Puranjana. Text 8. Sapanchalapati Putran Pitravamsha Vivardhanan Dare Samyojayam Asa Duhitriha Sadrishe Varai Sapanchala Patiputran Pitravamsha Vivardhanan Darai Samyojayam Asa Duhitri Sadrishe Varai Sapanchala Patiputran Pitravamsha Vivardhanan Darai Samyojayam Asa Duhitri Sadrisha Vare Sapanchala Patiputran Pitravamsha Vivardhanan Dārai Samyojayam Āsa Duhitri Sadrishai Varai Sapancha Pitravamsha Vivardhanam Dare Samyojayam Asa Duiti Sadrishe Vare Sapanchala Pati Putra Pitravamsha Vivardhanam Saha, he, Panchala Pati, Panchala Pati, the king of Panchala, Putran, sons, Pitruvamsha, paternal family, Vivardhanan, increasing, Dare, with wives. Samyojayam, Asa, married. Duhitri, daughters. Sadrishe, qualified. Varai, with husbands. Translation and purport by Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Jai Shri. Translation. After this, King Puranjana, king of the Panchala country, in order to increase the descendants of his paternal family, married his sons with qualified wives and married his daughters with qualified husbands. Purport. According to the Vedic system, everyone should marry. One has to accept a wife because a wife will produce children. And the children in turn will offer foodstuffs and funeral ceremonies so that the forefathers, wherever they may live, will be made happy. The offering of oblations in the name of Lord Vishnu is called Pindodaka, and it is necessary that the descendants of a family offer Pinda to the forefathers. Not only was Puranjana, the king of Panchala, satisfied in his own sex life, but he arranged for the sex life of his 1,100 sons and 110 daughters. In this way, one can elevate an aristocratic family to the platform of a dynasty. It is significant in this verse that Puranjana got both sons and daughters married. It is the duty of a father and mother to arrange for the marriage of their sons and daughters. That is the obligation in Vedic society. Sons and daughters should not be allowed freedom to intermingle with the opposite sex unless they are married. This Vedic social organization is very good in that it stops the promulgation of illicit sex life or Varnashankara, which appears under different names in this present day. Unfortunately, in this age, although the father and mother are anxious to get their children married, the children refuse to get married by the arrangement of the parents. Consequently, the number of Varnashankara has increased throughout the world under different names. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta Purport. Omagyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militamena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Gadam Ahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Uttapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sagana Raghunathan Vitam Tamsajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha Namaom Vishnupadaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Shri Mate Chaitaka Swaminiti Namine Namacharya Padaya Nitai Kripa Pradayine Gaurakata Damadaya Nagaragrama Tarine Namaom Vishnupadaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Gopi Paranatana Dase Iti Namine Namaom Vishnupadaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshtarine Panchakalpitarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare ముఖం కరోతి వాచాలం పంగుం లంగాయతే గిరిం యత్రీపతమహం వందే శ్రీగురుం తారిణం యత్రీపతమహం వందే పరమానందమాధవం శ్రీచైతన్య ఈశ్వరం కథాంచన స్మృతే యస్మిన్ దుష్కరం సుకరం భవేత్ విస్మృతే విపరీతం స్యాత్ శ్రీచైతన్యం నమామితం. So, as far as the instructions for producing children are concerned, on the one hand, we have the recommendation that unless one is qualified to deliver his child from the cycle of birth and death, one should not attempt to become a father or mother. But here, in the first part of the purport, Prabhupada explains that one should accept a wife because wife will produce children, and so that the children can deliver the parent. So on one hand you have the recommendation that if you are not qualified, then you should not attempt to become a father or mother. On the other hand, it says you should produce children so that they can deliver you. So how do we understand this? Prabhupada explains this in several places. Generally, material life is a very dangerous condition. So there is always the chance that one may glide down into a hellish condition, or one may acquire the body of a ghost. So Prabhupada in several different places explains this. And there's one particular reference in the book Second Chance. I just thought I'll just a few lines. Very similar to what he's saying in the first part of the purport. A chaste and faithful wife will give birth to good sons who will then offer oblations to their forefathers and deliver them if by chance they've fallen into a hellish condition. So that's the word there. If by chance, so because the material world is a dangerous place to live, so one may commit sometimes abominable action due to which one may get the body of a ghost or glide down into hellish conditions. So if by chance one that happens, then one needs a son to deliver oneself. So that's the understanding, that although the father and mother have to be capable to deliver their child, if by chance they glide down, so if the son is qualified, the son can deliver the parents. Now, in this first part of the purport, Prabhupada refers to the Shraddha ceremony. What is the idea of this Shraddha ceremony? Again, in several different places, Prabhupada explains the word putra. So in Sanskrit, every word is derived from something. Every word is derived from something. So the word putra, Prabhupada explains, is derived from the Shruti mantra. Smriti mantra. So the Smriti mantra says, Punnama naraka trayate iti putra. Punnama naraka. Punnama means something by the name of Pun. And what is it? Naraka. Naraka means hellish condition. So Punnama Naraka. That hell which is named as Pun. Trayate iti putra. Trayate means to deliver. Putra means one who delivers. So putra is somebody who delivers you from a hell called Pun. Sometimes the hell is also referred to as Put. So Putra. So one who delivers you from a hellish condition is called Putra. And so therefore, it is very important generally in Vedic society to have children, especially sons, who can perform this function of Shraddha. And Prabhupada writes that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu showed this by his example when he went to Gaya to offer oblations to his forefathers. Even today, there is a Vishnu temple in Gaya where such oblations are offered at the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. And also in the pastime of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we see that Advaita Acharya once performed a Shraddha ceremony for his father at Shantipur. Now normally the procedure in a Shraddha ceremonies, there are rituals, and then Bhoga is offered to the Lord, and the Prasadam is first offered to the Brahmanas, qualified Brahmanas, the Vaishnavas, and subsequently it is also offered to the forefathers. So in this way, by receiving the Prasadam at the Shraddha ceremony, the forefathers are delivered. So when Advaita Acharya held this ceremony in Shantipur for his father, he invited various Brahmanas who did the various ritualistic performances. However, when it came to the part of offering the prasadam of the Lord, he first offered it to Haridas Thakur. So immediately the Brahmanas objected. Oh, he is not born in a Brahmin family. He is born in a Mohammedan family. How can he offer the prasadam first to Haridas Thakur? So then Advaita Acharya said, all right. He asked his servants to bring a piece of wood. And he told the Brahmanas, now you are all very powerful Brahmanas. So by the power of your Brahminical force, by your Brahma Tejas, chant mantras and ignite this wood. So the different Brahmanas were trying to blow and chant mantras and they tried to ignite the wood. They failed. They couldn't ignite the wood. So finally, this piece of wood was handed over to Haridas Thakur. And Haridas Thakur chanted the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And immediately, the log caught on fire. So, by this, Advaita Acharya demonstrated that the most important principle is one who chants the holy name of the Lord. Such a person is considered to be the highest, the topmost. It was demonstrated by Haridas Thakur. We have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Shikshashtaka, where he glorifies the holy name. Namna Makari Bahuda Nija Sarva Shaktis. Sarva Shaktis means there are million different names of the Lord, and in these names the Lord has invested all his potencies. Nija Sarva Shakti. So by chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, everything is there in that. All potencies are there. So one may wonder, if the Shraddha ceremony is so important, Prabhupada did not institute that within ISKCON, that devotees should offer Shraddha ceremony to their father and forefathers. There is a reason. Prabhupada explains, again, from the same reference. However, anyone who becomes a Vaishnava offers oblations to Vishnu at every moment, and thus his forefathers are automatically delivered. I'll read it again. However, anyone who becomes a Vaishnava offers oblations to Vishnu at every moment, and thus his forefathers are automatically delivered. If one son in the family becomes a Vaishnava, he can deliver 14 generations of ancestors and 14 generations of yet unborn descendants. This is confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam. So, Prabhupada emphasizes the fact that we have to follow the principles of Krishna consciousness strictly. If we are doing so, then we are offering oblations to, we are offering oblations to Vishnu constantly, and thus there is, thus the performance of Shraddha is automatically fulfilled by following the instructions of Prabhupada strictly. Now, not only here in terms of Shraddha, it's not Shraddha, it is Shraddha. Shraddha is faith. So it's not only in terms of Shraddha, but also we notice that for several other things, just like here you have the Shraddha ceremony, Prabhupada, when he installed deities in India, he had priests come over to perform the different ritualistic ceremonies. However, he made it a point that devotees should chant the Hare Krishna mantra loudly at the time of these mantras. And he explained to the devotees that it is the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra which has brought the deities. So although the rituals may be there, but the most important thing is the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. It's like Lord, we installed the Panchatattva here. The most prominent feature of the Panchatattva installation was the kirtans. If you ask anybody at that time, they would immediately remember the kirtans. So it is the kirtans which ultimately brought Panchatattva. Although the rituals are there, they're important, but the most important thing is the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Similarly, in other rituals also, we see Prabhupada in yesterday's purport mentions about Garbhadana Samskara. Now Gopalbhatta Goswami has given a whole set of procedure for the Garbhadana Samskara. But what did Prabhupada do? He said, just chant 50 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Of course, you can read Bhagavatam, but he said, chant 50 rounds of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Now this is a unique prescription which Prabhupada has given. So throughout his teachings, you can see that Prabhupada repeatedly emphasized the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra in all ceremonies. I remember when a son was born to me, I didn't know what are the different things I should do. So according to Gopalbhatta Goswami, there are some samskaras. So some samskaras were done, but I was not satisfied. I need to do something more. So at that time, this book, Chanting Hare Krishna, was released. This was released last year. And apart from Prabhupada's own books, this is an outstanding genre of book. So it's outstanding because it is, it covers all the different aspects of chanting for a beginner to a practitioner, to an advanced devotee, and all of it are referenced from Prabhupada's teachings. It is an amazing work. So this was book released at the same time that my son was born, around that time. So I was very happy that this book was available. And then I bought a box of books and distributed that to different devotees. Then I felt satisfied that Prabhupada wanted something to be something connected to the holy name to be done whenever there is a samskara. So that we should keep in mind, that it is the chanting of the Hare Krishna, Nitya Sarva Shaktis, that is what is going to rescue us, and that is what is going to, which is the main element, the main ingredient in any sacrificial ceremony. In the next part of the purport, Prabhupada mentions how Prabhupada writes, he arranged for the sex life of his 1,100 sons and 110 daughters. And in this way, he elevated an aristocratic family to the platform of a dynasty. Now, this is normal material life. You're trying to constantly expand and improve. So here, King Puranjana tried to improve his family status from aristocracy to dynasty. Now, there is a lesson in it for us, which Prabhupada explains in an earlier purport. Prabhupada, I think it is the day before yesterday, where he writes that he writes about expansion of Krishna consciousness. Children are called parinama or byproducts, and one when consults his good intelligence, he can see that his byproduct should be expansion of his Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada Raya refers to children as should be an expansion of Krishna consciousness. Now this theme of expansion of Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada mentioned several times in relation to the Krishna consciousness movement. He referred to the process of Krishna consciousness, the spreading. He said, it's colonization of Sankirtana in Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada also had this concept of dynasty and expansion and empires. So Prabhupada used the analogy of colonization of Sankirtana in Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada would often say that before I left India, I had a few children. But now I have thousands of children. So there was that concept of expansion. As Prabhupada mentions, his byproduct should be expansions of his Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada had this concept of expansion. Constantly he was thinking expansion. Of course, he also was thinking about quality. But he was thinking of expansion. Expand the Krishna consciousness movement. Now there are three letters that I found where Prabhupada, and these are my favorite letters, where Prabhupada speaks about this concept of colonization. The first letter was written to Brahmananda Prabhu in 1967. So right in 1967, Prabhupada was thinking of this concept of colonization. So there he writes, "Your suggestion for opening a center in Russia is welcomed as the Europeans were very enterprising in the middle historical period for colonization. So your suggestion for opening a center in Russia is welcomed as the Europeans were very enterprising in the middle historical period for colonization. So it will be a great endeavor if you four go to Russia to open a center there." That's 1967. 1969, he writes to Vamanadev, "In Japan, Sudama and his wife are doing very nicely. And I've got encouraging letter that Bali Maradan is desiring to go to Australia to open a temple. Also, Suridas and his wife Jotila, with others, have gone to Paris. As formerly, the Europeans made colonization in different parts of the world, it is the same thing. Colonization of Sankirtana in Krishna consciousness." In 1970, he writes to Bali Maradan, "I take it for granted that you are one of the selected devotees of Lord Chaitanya, and therefore, from within your heart, is inspiring you to go to such a distant place." He's referring to Bali Maradan going to Australia. "Leaving your parents and home just to satisfy Krishna. This is a great transcendental adventure." So the kings, for them, expanding is usually it's an adventure. So Prabhupada refers to the expansion of the Krishna consciousness as great transcendental adventure. "Try your best and I am sure you will be successful. Formerly your forefathers, many European and American gentlemen, were courageous to go outside their country for colonization. And Australia is a vivid example of such adventures. Now by the grace of Krishna, yourself and Upendra, the descendants of your adventurous forefathers, have gone there with a great mission and try to execute it to your best capacity." So, this is Prabhupada's vision of expansion. So the concept of expansion and dynasty is not wrong, but it has to be understood. For us, we have to think in terms of expanding the Krishna consciousness movement. And speaking of aristocracy, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur writes, "There has never been and there will never be such benefactors of the highest merit as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's devotees." So we come in the line of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his followers, they belong to the spiritual aristocracy. So we come in a very aristocratic line. So they wanted to propagate the Krishna consciousness. So it is our responsibility, coming in the lineage of such aristocrats, that we should take it up seriously and endeavor to expand the family of Krishna consciousness. Our life should be based on that. That we should ourselves become perfect and try to expand the family of Krishna consciousness. In the last part of the purport, Prabhupada mentions about arranged marriages, how it is important that parents should arrange the marriages of their children. So he writes that sons and daughters should not be allowed freedom to intermingle with the opposite sex unless they are married. Now this is a fundamental principle of Vedic civilization. There is restriction of association between men and women. right from the early age. So Prabhupada mentioned in our Gurukuls, the children can be together, I think it was the age of 10 or 12, I'm not sure. The Prashtambara Mataji is here. Anyway, so I think it was 10 or 12. But after that, he said, they should be separated. Till then, it's fine. So, we see that in the modern world, works on this premise of associating as much as possible. So previously, the facilities for such association were limited. But now you have, so much more opportunity. You have mobile phones, texting, then you have social networking, Facebook and others. And there are different ways. In fact, co-educational institutions, even in India previously, or other parts probably, you have a lot of these Christian institutions which were separate for men, separate for women. I studied in a Christian institution throughout my life. So I always studied in an institution where boys are separate, girls are separate. But now, even in many of these Christian institutions, they've introduced a system of co-education. So gradually, the system of separation is vanishing. And also, due to the influence of technology, now there is so much opportunity for association. At least in the recent past, you often come across the term, if you ask a boy or if you ask a girl, generally they would say, I have so many friends, out of which one of them is my girlfriend or boyfriend, and the other members of the opposite sex are just friends. So that expression is called just friends. At least in India, it's a popular expression, just friends. Now, quite often, that status of just friend transforms into engaged or married. So there's no such concept as just friends according to Bhagavatam and according to Vedic culture. Because the moment a boy and a girl associates, it's by definition sexual. It's by definition. It may not be grossly sexual, but it's by definition sexual. So that's why there is a very strict regulation of association between men and women. In fact, the Bhagavatam says one should not sit alone, even with one's own mother or sister or daughter. And Prabhupada explains this very nicely. Now, one may say that this is for low class barbarians. One should not sit alone with one's mother or sister or daughter. But the verse says, even for Vidwan. So it is not meant for low class or uncivilized barbarians. But even for Vidwan, even for a learned person, he should also not associate with his mother, daughter, or mother, daughter, sister in a secluded place. So the Vedic civilization is very strict on this principle of associating, stopping association between men and women. Sometimes in India there is this festival called this occasion called Rakhi. It happens on Balaram Purnima, and Rakhi is an occasion where sisters tie a kind of a band on their brothers' hands, and the brothers give some gifts. Usually this happens in a biological family, but now I've been told that it is generally a pervasive phenomenon. It goes outside the biological family. And also the girls tie Rakhi to other boys in their college or wherever it is, saying that you're a brother. But this is just a superficial thing, because I've also heard that quite often the same boy to a girl tied Rakhi, they end up becoming lovers or end up getting married. So one may try in different ways to be broad-minded, within quotes broad-minded, try to be advanced by saying just friends, Rakhi brothers, different things. But whatever you call it, it is still illicit. And it can always degrade. The moment one goes against Shastra, however apparently bona fide it may seem, definitely fall down as a result. So that happens not only in the outside world, even within our devotee circles. We have to be careful in associating with members of the opposite sex. And the moment there is intimate association, the moment there is under restriction, however sanctified the relationship may be, still fall down is definite, inevitable. There is no question of Like there's one godbrother of mine said, in fact, he was saying this for the last 10 years. Initially, I thought, no, it's not always true. He would say, the moment there is saffron and sari together, 100% fall down. So initially, 10 years ago, I would say, no, it's not 100%. Sometimes people may fall. But now I've come to the conclusion that the moment there is saffron and sari together, 100%. In fact, 108%. Because Shastra can never be wrong. Even if there's no gross fall down, there is fall down in subtle ways. For example, Prabhupada gives in the third canto, Prabhupada gives the example of tennis matches. So Prabhupada says that now you have these ladies playing tennis. Usually they play with shorts or short skirts. So Prabhupada says that this whole thing is simply so that men can enjoy the bodily construction of women, and he says the subtle sexual mentality. So either gross or subtle. Definitely, man-woman association means there's fall down either on the sexual, on the subtle level or on the gross level. Therefore, Shastra prescribes very rigid separation between men and women. However, Prabhupada, when he went to the West, he noticed that this is not a prevalent norm in the Western society. So he made certain adjustments. That is the nature of an acharya, one who knows how to adjust. And Prabhupada said, in India, my godbrothers criticized me for creating brahmacharini ashram and different things that he permitted. But an acharya knows where to draw the line. So he provided certain facilities for women to live in the temples. And sometimes in the course of service, there may have to be some interaction between a man and woman. But it has to be restricted very much. It has to be very much restricted and as minimum as possible. So because we should remember this principle that man and woman association is sure to lead to a fall down. So, but however, if we notice Prabhupada's instructions for Gurukul, Prabhupada accepted the fact that people are already, those of us are already coming from a situation where we've been brought up in a certain way, it may not be suddenly possible to impose a very rigid system. But however, for the Gurukuls, Prabhupada is very strict. Prabhupada said, boys, girls, boys should be trained like this, girls should be trained like this, and they should be completely separated. In fact, at one point, Prabhupada even said that the school for the girls should be in a separate place, separate city, he said. You know, it should not even be in the same place. So Prabhupada was even thinking to that extent. So this is a very fundamental principle, because the moment this intermingling happens, then all good qualities are lost. Gravity, mercy, people just become frivolous. So the purpose of life is defeated. And when people become frivolous, and the kind of children that they become, they produce, they are also frivolous, Varna Chakra. So this whole frivolous generations will continue for a long time. Therefore, it's very essential to prevent intermingling so that there is a generation which is sober. Of course, these days it is gradually vanishing. But at least in the Krishna consciousness movement, we can try to implement this and set an example so that others can be inspired to see your example and see what wonderful things we can achieve by following the Vedic injunctions. Regarding the concept of marriage and arranged marriages and marriage in general, children, marriage, there is a book which was again released last year by a proper disciple, Jagannatheshwari Devi Dasi. This Mataji is from London, I think from England or London. Now, this book is a brilliant work for several reasons. The most prominent reason is she has set a very unique precedent in ISKCON, because it is the first book released in the history of ISKCON where every point that she makes, her style is very unique, every point that she makes, she immediately backs it up with Prabhupada's different references. So there is nothing in the book you'll find where she has said anything of her own. Although it is actually her book, she writes various things, but each thing that she writes, she backs it up immediately with different things that Prabhupada has written on that topic. And it's very nicely done. It is not just, okay, she has an idea, she presents that idea. No. She presents Prabhupada's all different opinions on that particular topic. So it is an extremely well-written book. Everything that she writes is completely backed up with Prabhupada. So this is a very important precedent that she has set in this ISKCON. Because there's 35 years since Prabhupada has left us. Now we have various books in our movement. But this book sets the gold standard for publishing. Because Prabhupada said, simply repeat whatever I'm saying. So she has demonstrated that it's possible to produce a brilliant work simply by putting together Prabhupada's work in a very, very systematic manner. And when I spoke to her, she told me that it took her 10 years of research to produce this book. And definitely, I mean, one would think it may have taken even more than that, because it is an outstanding work and everything about marriage is there in that. Right from the stages of how to choose a boy or a girl, what Prabhupada recommends in the Bhagavatam, astrology, the qualification of parents, all the different things, every single instruction of Prabhupada, I wouldn't say every single instruction, but every single topic of his teaching is covered in it. So that book I would recommend. It's called The Four Goals of Family Life. It is not just presented as a book by which you can lead a happy family life and that's it. No, but it's presented according to Prabhupada's teachings. Family life for the purpose of Krishna consciousness. So this book, unfortunately, is not available in our temple book stall and in other temples in India. I have a copy, but that's dangerous to say, because quite often, in fact 99 times out of 100, when I give out a book, I never get it back. So with this book, I've been very, very careful. Whenever anybody wanted to photocopy it, I've been personally present at the photocopy center. Along with the devotees who are photocopying it. And I still have it. So, this is a book which I would recommend for those who are interested to know about what is Prabhupada's concept of family life. And especially about these things which Prabhupada is mentioning. Of course, here Prabhupada seems to say that this arranged marriage is so nice, and because the parents, children are not listening to this, therefore there is all problems. But in the course of my dealings with students whose parents are sometimes devotees, I've come across the situation where they say that we want a girl who's qualified or something like that, but the parents or devotees end up saying, no, but she should be from the same caste, at least Indian parents, not others. They would say the daughter should be from the same caste or financial background. So then they end up asking me, what should we do? So when Prabhupada mentions about arranged marriages, the arranged marriage is based on the criteria of Krishna conscious qualification. It is not based on mundane qualifications. Just like Swayambhu or Manu, he is the emperor, but still, he presents his daughter, Devahuti, to Kardama Muni, who is externally an ascetic. Now, this is the qualification of a qualified father, that he chooses a husband according to the qualification of the boy. Similarly, conversely, also with while choosing a husband for a daughter, one should be careful to choose somebody who is Krishna conscious, who's qualified by Krishna conscious estimations. I remember 2 months ago, I think during Narasimha Chaturdashi, there is one Mataji who's not Jayapadaka Maharaj's disciple, but who came to meet him. And Jayapadaka Maharaj was asking her about her Krishna consciousness and about her children. And so she mentioned, oh, this daughter of mine, she has finished her post-graduation in medicine and she's now going to be married. And then Jayapadaka Maharaj asked her, who's the boy? And she mentioned all the different qualifications of the boy. And then Jayapadaka Maharaj asked, oh, he is so and so, he is more qualified than my daughter, he comes from this family, all the different things she mentioned. And finally Jayapadaka Maharaj asked her, is he a devotee? And then she said no. Although she chants 16 rounds, she wants to be a disciple of an ISKCON guru, but she decided to get her daughter married to a non-devotee. Now that's not all. Jayapadaka Maharaj asked her, okay, so is he a vegetarian? She said, no, she eats meat, but my daughter does not have to eat meat. So, Jagdak Maharaj asked her again, so does your daughter have to cook meat for him? And he said, oh, that we haven't discussed. We'll adjust, we'll see. You know? So, this is not the symptom of a qualified parent. This is gliding the children to hell. So, when Prabhupada is speaking about arranged marriage by parents, he's referring to arranged marriage by qualified parents according to the criteria given in the scriptures. So that's something which I wanted to clarify. So I think I'll stop here, and if there are any comments or questions.
When a man dies and the son offers oblation to him, if the man has reincarnated again, how does the oblation affect his present existence?
Any oblation of offered to Vishnu is meant to elevate one. So one, whether one has a ghost body or whether one is in a hellish condition of life, whatever condition of life, by offering oblations to Vishnu, one helps one's father and forefathers to progress. So whatever condition of life, it is helpful. That is why it is recommended. Because if they have not gone back to Godhead, or if they have not delivered, if they are not out of the cycle of birth and death, by this performance, gradually they also get the benefit.
So if a man has no son and he dies, he has daughters. If these daughters are devotees, can they not deliver the father?
Yes, if they are devotees. But in Vedic civilization, it is not based. It is based on different consideration. It is not based on Krishna conscious considerations. Here, of course, you are talking about elevation to the higher planetary systems and things like that. But so there, it says only a son can deliver. It is absolutely necessary to have a son. Otherwise, one's position is jeopardized. That's why that word putra is applied only in the context of a boy. You have putri, but nowhere in the Vedic scripture is it defined as one who can liberate. So that's the Vedic conception, general varnashrama system. But one is a devotee. One is a devotee, one can deliver all one's previous generation and the people who are yet to come. That's only for devotees, devotee women, but not others. Yes.
I just want to understand, you know, that you quoted that last statement of 2 days, purport from 2 days ago. I asked the question after then.
Okay.
What does Prabhupada exactly mean? I mean, he doesn't explain it because he ends the purport with it. This is his final statement. Our byproducts should be the expansion of Krishna consciousness. I just want to maybe. What is your understanding from reading that book by Prabhupada, by that Mataji from Prabhupada, or what would be your understanding on that particular statement? It's a very interesting point, you know, it can make you meditate on, it can mean children, can it mean just yourself becoming Krishna conscious or preaching Krishna consciousness?
Okay, basically Prabhupada is referring to, children are called parinama or byproducts, and when one consults his good intelligence, he can see that his byproduct should be expansions of his Krishna consciousness. When one consults good intelligence, that means one is doing things according to Vedic injunctions, like the Gita, Garbhadhana, Samskara and all that. Okay? So, when one follows, when one indulges in sex life for the procreation of children who can be Krishna conscious, then that can be considered as an expansion of his Krishna consciousness. He's trying to make them devotees. I just expanded that a little bit further by saying that not only our own children, but we should also try to preach and make others also. So here, that's my understanding, that he's referring to, because he says byproducts should be expansions of his Krishna consciousness. So the children also should be trained to become devotees. So then they become expansions of his Krishna consciousness. Prescribed method? Yeah, prescribed method. Yeah.
Hare Krishna.
Mataji wanted to answer.
I just wanted to know how one can get a hold of the original copies of Jagannath Eshwari's
book. Krishna Madhuri Mataji is also from England. She told me last week that they're trying to arrange to get some copies in Mayapur. So it should soon be available.
Okay.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Sometimes in ISKCON, we see that unmarried boys and girls are mixing together. Once I asked one boy, who is this girl? And he said, she is my fiancée. So, is it acceptable according to Vedic standard?
Ask me no questions on that topic and they tell you no lies. Well, it's a very complex topic. So, we have to see the individual circumstances.
Hare Krishna. I'm remembering a story. A young girl was asked about how she felt. She was asked by a Westerner, she was Indian, how she felt about having her parents arrange a marriage. And she said, oh, this is a very serious thing while married. You know, I don't think that I have at this point in my maturity, I'm a young girl, you know, I'm 14, 16 years old, I don't believe I have the wherewithal, the intelligence or the experience to make a proper match. So this is the attitude actually that's important for the children to appreciate, that the parents will take care of this. I remember one woman telling me her daughter was apprehensive at a very young age, 8 or 9 years old, who will I marry, what's going to happen to me? She was it was a Vedic situation, she wanted to be married, you know. So her mother told her, finally said, well, I have someone very special in mind for you, so you don't worry, you know. So she stopped worrying. But this issue is very important for the parents to impress upon the children. The children are restless. They want to have this association. They want to go out, and if they see that the parents are not making that arrangement, then they will certainly make that arrangement themselves. So it's very important for the parents to become convinced. Everybody wants their child to be a devotee. That was a very big concern for all of us, that our children become devotees and stick to the principles and elevate themselves. But you have to give them that help and support, not just monetarily or giving them a good education, but you actually have to, create a chaste daughter, you know, and a responsible son, so that they understand that this is not a frivolous game or pleasure activity, this business of associating. Although there's such a great attraction there, people have to appreciate that such a responsibility is also there.
Thank you.
Sometimes it's also useful, I've seen that my wife mentioned to me that she's dealing with a group of girls who are devotee girls, and not from here, they're from Calcutta and other places. They're children of devotees, but sometimes children, what happens is that they don't take their parents so seriously, because that's the nature of children. They like to rebel, especially when they're adolescent ages. So that's why Chanakya Pandit says to treat them like a friend. So if a parent is mature, then they're able to deal with their children properly. But if they are not mature, then the children begin to rebel. At such times, it would be useful if there is somebody of their age or little senior to them, of their generation, who could be examples. So, I mean, Krishna consciousness is a joint effort. Traditionally, it is said that according to the Shastra, what a child becomes in the future is dependent on three factors. One is the child's own swabhava, inclinations. The other is parents. The third one is society. So all three have a role in what a child becomes in the future. The child's own inclinations, parents and society. So, in one sense, parents do have a major role because children are with them all the time. On the other hand, there are these other two factors also of their own inclinations and society. So, we need all the help. So, parents can also take the help of other serious devotees in such a way. So, if you have a good society, then it is more likely that the children are well behaved and
we can get the desired result. Thank you for sharing that point.
Parents.
Hare Krishna. On end of class you mentioned that we should consider only spiritual qualities and not material qualities in matching. But can you explain it more? Because it seems that then astrology will not make any sense, and you know, there should be some material compatibility also, no?
Yes. Well, I didn't speak much on that topic. See, astrology, sometimes it plays a very significant role depending to the extent to which people are Krishna conscious. Now, suppose somebody is not very Krishna conscious, then astrology plays a very significant role. Okay, but if one is, if the relationship is based on Krishna consciousness, then that itself becomes the basis of compatibility. For example, astrologically, the compatibility, my compatibility with my wife is 26%. Now that too, that is a sure recipe for a disastrous marriage. But because our visions in Krishna consciousness are identical, so we have a very compatible marriage. So my experience in seeing other devotees, Jayaprakash Maharaj also mentioned this to me last week before he went on his tour, that he has seen from his experience that sometimes the astrology is very favorable, but the children, but the husband and wife, they're not very Krishna conscious. So the marriage may collapse. But sometimes the husband and wife are Krishna conscious, very Krishna, I mean, at least their goals are identical, desires are identical. And even if the astrologically is, it's not very much matching, still the marriage is stable. See, we have to look at it on a individual case-to-case basis. There's no general, rule for it. The thumb rule is, if the couple is very Krishna conscious, then that makes a major difference. In fact, Jayaprakash Maharaj quoted Prahladananda Maharaj. Prahladananda Maharaj is an astrologer in ISKCON. He's a very distinguished astrologer in ISKCON. And Prahladananda Maharaj's opinion is that astrology plays only 20% part in a successful marriage. Only 20% role in a successful marriage. The remaining 80% is Krishna conscious compatibility and other factors. That's just... Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.